Good morning. What a great sight to see so many visitors. We are so grateful to you for coming, being a part of our congregation this morning. We're going to have about 1,000 guests on our campus this week for Horizons, and they're going to be studying some great information about our world, the way the world is, and living in this world. And as I think about my brief time here in this world, I think about the need for a message like I'm going to try to present this morning more than ever before in my memory. When I think about our 4th of July celebrations and we start thinking about freedoms and how those folks fought so that we might be able to be free to worship just like we're worshiping today, to sing as we choose, to preach as we choose, I start thinking about the blessings that we've experienced, all of us, we've experienced because of living in the great country of America. But in the last 10 years especially, it's been going on now for quite a number of years, but America has been changing. Perhaps you've noticed America has been changing. But America is not the only place. There is fear everywhere. These young folks that are going to be at Horizons are going to be talking about being fearless instead of being fearful. If I were to say, how many of you are afraid that we're going to lose our religious freedoms? There would be a lot of you that say, well, I'm afraid. And there is a sense in which we ought to be anxious about that. But three times when Jesus was sending out his disciples in Matthew 10, he said, do not be afraid. Three times. And then the third time, he says, do not fear the one that is able to destroy both body and soul. Oh, that's not what he said. Do not fear the one who is able to destroy your body. We get concerned about restrictions on the way that we talk, the way that we think, the way that we feel. People are trying to change all of that with us. God says, you do not worry about those folks, but you worry about the one you fear. You have a phobia, if you will, about the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And so we, living in America, are just like people all over this world. We have the freedom to travel, go anywhere we want to. Do you want to fly into one of the airports in Belgium? You want to fly into one of the airports in Paris? You want to fly into one of the airports in Turkey? Do you want to be in certain clubs and places of work where people have the right to walk in and just begin shooting and taking lives? And we see that all around us, not just in America, but all over our world. If you have a tendency to be afraid, there's a lot of good reason for it. A lot of good reason to be thoughtful about where you go and what you do and how you think what you say. When you begin thinking about the blessing that our young people that are going to be attending Horizons on a university campus. Our university has the right to teach whatever we want to teach as we see what the Bible says. We can openly teach that. There's a bill in the state of California that an openly gay representative has presented to the leadership of the state of California. And they are trying, he is trying to get this bill passed that would restrict what Christian schools can teach. You cannot, if this bill passes in the state of California, you cannot speak out on Christian campuses that get federal funds. You can't speak out against homosexuality. You can't speak out against men and women using the same bathroom. You can't speak out about same-sex marriages. You can't do that in California and receive federal funds if this bill passes. Is the world changing? If you take a look at much of the research that is being done, I would just point to the Barna Research Group. They're pointing out that atheism is growing. About half of Americans are now claiming to be atheists, or at least do not believe that the Bible is God's word. We have no ultimate standard of authority in our world. And so we make our own rules. There are several cases of well-known atheists who would just openly say, listen, I don't want to find out there's a God. I don't want to know. If I find out there's a God, I'm going to have to change my behavior. And one particular atheist said, I would have to change my sexual behavior. He said, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to find out there's a God. And so we live in a world, really, of darkness. My hope and my prayer for the 1,000 young people that are going to be on our campus this week, they will be opening their eyes to the light, that they will not be permitting the darkness that is all around about us in the form of the way people think, the way people act, the way people pass laws. Whatever is going on out there, do not let what we're going to talk about for a few minutes here settle into your heart and into your mind. Technology is great, isn't it? Wish I knew a little bit about it. I've been trying to learn, not very hard, but I've been trying to learn a little bit about it. But technology is great. We have invented goggles where people can put on those goggles and they can see up to 200 yards, 200 yards away from them where it is almost totally dark. It's amazing what we can do with technology. And yet, people are closing their eyes to the true light. We need a reconnaissance team of people who can see in the darkness, the spiritual darkness of this world, that will bring us into a right relationship with Jesus, who is indeed the light of the world. In these verses that we read just a little bit ago, Paul spoke about a special light source. We remember the story that we read about Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 is one statement of that conversion. He was traveling on the road to Damascus and suddenly a great light shone round about him. A light that was blinding. Paul couldn't see. He could hear a voice. Those that were with him, they had some trouble as well. Not the same kind Paul did, but had lots of trouble. And so Paul sees this great light on the road to Damascus, and it caused him to be blind. And when Paul saw nothing, he was able to see something. What a great blessing. Blindness in this occasion was to the Apostle Paul. In this particular passage, we're going to take a look at four different people or sets of people that Paul spoke about who needed light, who needed to be able to see the light in a dark world. First of all, he spoke of himself. When you take a look at verses 1 and verse 16 in this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this phrase, we do not lose heart. You see, we could look at our world, all of the kinds of mass murders, all the bombings in airport, ISIS. You can just talk about any negative thing that's going on in our world, and it causes us to shake in our boots. But you know what? In the lives of some people sitting in this room, there are some things that are going on. There's no mass murder. There are no bombs. But boy, words have been said in relationships. Sometimes husbands and wives, sometimes sons and daughters and parents have those words that just explode and the relationship is not what it ought to be. There are people who are struggling with different kinds of things. No bombs, no mass murders, but just common, ordinary problems that we face, and they get overwhelming in our lives and we lose heart. And the first thing that we do is we slam the door on the light. We stop listening to what God has to say. We don't worship. we stop praying and seeking God's light to come into our lives. We stop being with people who are godly and who shed light into our lives. And we become people who choose to live in the darkness and we lose heart. I don't know what's going on in your life today. All the things that are churning through your mind that cause your stomach to churn. But I know this, the Lord knows. And there's not a one of us who is going to have any greater problem than the Apostle Paul faced. Go back and read 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23, when Paul started talking about what some people have labeled the perils of Paul, because the King James Version begins by saying he was in perils of, and then it begins to list a series of things that were great perils. They were real problems, problems I've never faced, I've never experienced. I haven't been beaten five times with 39 stripes. I cannot feature that. I haven't been stoned and left for dead. I haven't been in the deep a night and a day. I haven't had troubles in the city, and when I go out into the country in the wilderness, have troubles out there. I've never experienced that. The Apostle Paul experienced troubles with his brethren, the Jewish people. They are the ones that, in a sense, forced him into going to Rome. He had trouble with the Gentiles. Read Acts 17 and his trip into Athens and how that he faced so many people who were paganistic, and he was trying to help them see the God, the unknown God, that they worshiped in ignorance. This is the one in whom you live, you move, and have your very being. God was trying to help them through the Apostle Paul as he faced trouble with the atheists in that sense. He had trouble with paganist people. Look at the story of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. When he began to preach the gospel, they began to listen. There were people that started burning their books. They started giving up their idols. And Demetrius and the other silversmiths caused a great riot to occur. There were real problems that Paul faced, every one of them. But here's what the Apostle Paul said. If you take a look at Paul here in verse 1, not going to lose heart. I am not going to give up. He says, the reason I'm not going to give up, because it's a faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. At the time he was writing, he considered himself the chief of sinners. He didn't consider himself perfect, the apostle that is so great. I am the chief of sinners. Are you looking at your life? Any one of you. Any one of you, from the young folks sitting over here to the oldest one of us in this room, are you looking at your life? Do you see the places where you fall and you stumble and you trip and you goof up and you make mistakes? God calls it sin. Do you see that in you? Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. But God chose to send mercy to me, to give me mercy first, so that others who might want to follow and believe in Jesus Christ could accept the fact that God's grace is great. It was only when Paul became blind and was led into Damascus that he was able to see the glory of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul needed night vision. That is, he needed to be able to see in the dark, and it was in the dark that he was able to see. Secondly, he spoke of people that were opponents, people who would slander his name. Paul, as you read a little while ago, Paul was saying, we didn't do these things, but if you look at the context in which these things are in, Paul is defending his ministry, and he's pointing to the fact that Christ is the focus of his ministry. He was accused of underhanded methods. The text says that he renounced the hidden things of shame. Paul wasn't going to be taken into the shame of worshiping an idol. He wasn't going to go to the temple where there were prostitutes in the temple and be involved in that kind of ungodliness. he was not going to be involved in those kinds of methods of trying to get people into the kingdom of God. He preached the word, and the word was Christ. He was accused of unscrupulous cleverness. Paul, no doubt, was a very wise man. But there are some among us who are very clever, who can use words, who can use things to teach people in the wrong way. He said, I did not walk in craftiness. He walked in plain, open view of everybody. His life was free for you to look at. You can see it in the Word. It was free for those people that were accusing him to look at. He wasn't trying to deceive anybody. He was trying to preach the gospel that would save their souls. He was accused of adulterating the gospel message, handling the Word of God deceitfully, using the Word of God perhaps to get his way, using the Word of God to manipulate people to do what he wanted them to do. He didn't do that. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's Paul's way. He spoke of these people, and as we think about these people, they needed light. So we shed light. And what do we do with that? We preach this morning. We teach this morning. We send out books and materials and written material. All over the internet, there's light. But all over the internet, there's darkness. People have a choice. People have a choice. And so he speaks in verses 3 and 4 of people that reject the gospel of Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, that is, it's covered with a veil. Something covered with a veil, you can't tell what it is. Even if our gospel is covered with a veil, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Somebody needs to move the veil. Well, how does that work? If you look back up in chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a transformation that must take place. And if we refuse the gospel, that transformation cannot take place. I can't transform myself. It has to be through the work of God, through the Spirit of God, through the Son of God, through the Father, who is God. It has to be our view and our listening and our obedience to Him if we are going to be able to see in the dark. But the God of this world. You think about that? We talk about God in heaven. There's a God of this world. A God who wants your allegiance, who wants your worship, who wants you to think the way he thinks. He wants you to do things the way he would do them. Doesn't care how religious you are. Just be religious in the way that he chooses instead of the way the God of heaven chooses. You can be as mean and cruel. You can be as good and kind and gentle. The devil doesn't care. He blinds you to the gospel message that can save your soul. It is veiled to people who are perishing. Three times when Jesus was teaching in this world, he spoke of the God of this world. Do you really believe there is a God who is active, who is at work, trying to reach you this morning? Trying to get you to either put a veil over that gospel message, over that Christ, over that opportunity for salvation, or trying to get you to leave the veil that's there. If you just haven't seen it yet, the Lord is there, and the God of this world is trying to keep the Lord and his saving message covered up from you. These are people who need to be able to see in darkness. And then he spoke of Jesus. Jesus is the one through whom the light shines out of darkness. There's no other way. It's not about how bright you are. It's not about how articulate you are. It's not about how good you are, even if you're thinking about goodness in the way the world thinks about it. It's about the goodness of God. It's about the message of God. It's about our willingness to conform our lives to the image of the Son of God, who loved us so much, He gave Himself for us. When we see Jesus, we see God. When we see God, we see Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see the light that God commanded to shine out of darkness, because it is through Jesus Christ. And so Paul preached Christ. The crucifixion of Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And he pleaded with people to be buried with Christ, so that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might also be raised to walk in newness of life. It took blindness for the Apostle Paul to see what Ananias said when he said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What this world needs is night vision in a spiritual sense. The bombings of airport would cease. The killings in workplaces and clubs and other venues where those mass murders have been committed, they would cease. But you know what? Those family relationships that tear our hearts out would cease. Those ugly words that we say when we're frustrated, they would cease. When we fall to temptation and we drop into sin, they would cease being our life's work. When we're able to see what God has given to us in the light. This morning, Paul said to the Ephesians, "You were once darkness." Where you were. You had the message veiled. You had the Christ veiled. You were once darkness, but now you are light. And so he says, walk as children of light. To those of us who are members of the body of Christ, the Lord is saying to us, you were once darkness, but now you are light. Live like it. Live like you were in the light. Live the way God called for you to live. Stop the fussing. Stop the feuding. Stop the fighting. Stop the bombing. Stop the shootings. Live like you are in the light. That's what God is saying to us today. Peter tells us that we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. You see, God wants us to be called out of the darkness and into the light of the Son of God. July the 4th, what does it mean to you? What kind of freedom do you want? You see, God gives us freedom. It just appears, may not ever happen, but it appears that our freedoms in this nation of ours are going to be lessened to some degree by the darkness. What do? We do not faint. We don't lose heart. We keep preaching the message. We keep teaching the message. We keep living in the marvelous light of the Son of God. This morning, there are a lot of us here. Probably most of you are ready to go. But I'm telling you this, if you're sitting here in darkness, you need to put on some of those spiritual night goggles and see the light. If something is hindering you from being baptized into Christ, should not. You're veiling the message. You are not being able to walk in the light. If you're a child of God and you have been unfaithful to God, you need to take off the darkness. And you can do that by being in Christ and beginning to walk in the light. That's why we are going to sing this next song, to encourage anyone who needs spiritual light. We want to help you because God is good. It's not about you responding to a guy who's preaching and who thinks he's good. Just isn't so. It isn't about responding to a congregation that is so great everybody there is what they ought to be. It isn't so. It's about responding to the light of the world, who is everything that this book says that he is, everything that you need. If you need help, please come. Let's stand and let's sing.